Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Very happy to be with you today. What I enjoy doing most is to share this great gift of God's divine will being restored to humanity, the will of the Father reigning in the humanity of Jesus and Mary, now coming to reign in us. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you and bless you this holy time of year. We thank you for the opportunity to begin a new year, a new life. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us faith and that we can grow in that faith through our intellect and our memory and our will. We thank you that you've allowed us to come to know this great gift revealed in our time through Louisa Picaretta to give us once again this divine science of how to live every moment of our lives in perfect union with you by the fusion of our human will with your divine will. Come and reign in us now and think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, pray in our praying. May all that we do from now until and through all eternity be perfect acts of love and thanksgiving and adoration on behalf of all souls of all time. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, and through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, Mother of God. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us, and may our Blessed Mother help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us begin right away with our continuing study of Volume 13 of Louisa Picaretta's diary, her great work called The Book of Heaven, 36 volumes. We're just one-third of the way through, so we have a long way to go, and it'll take us many years. So thanks be to God, we have so much of this science available to us to come to know what it means to live in the will of God and to let it live in us, take over our lives, possess us completely here on earth to fulfill the prayer of Jesus himself. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we continue with the 28th of January, 1922. The little title says, The Most Holy Humanity of Jesus opens to man the doors of the divine will and the fountains of all goods. Louisa writes, I was praying, and my sweet Jesus drew me to himself. Transforming me completely in himself, he said to me, My daughter, let us pray together, so as to be able to take control of heaven and prevent the earth from falling further into the current of evil. And then we prayed together, and he added, While my humanity was on the earth, it found itself very close to the divinity. Since it was inseparable from the divinity, I did nothing but enter into the immensity of the eternal will and open many fonts for the benefit of creatures. For I gave the human family the right to approach these fonts, which had been opened by a man-god, and to take whatever it wanted. I formed, therefore, the font of love, and also those of prayer, reparation, pardon, a font of my blood, and another of glory. Now, do you want to know who it is that shakes these fonts so as to make them rise up and overflow and thereby flood the entire earth? It is the soul that enters into my volition. So Jesus is describing once again, as he so often has and continues to do in the Book of Heaven, to describe the role of his humanity in this kingdom of the divine will, how it was the humanity of Jesus that is the means by which the divine will was able to come to be restored on earth, to once again be the principle of life for man from within, And of course, that had to happen first in Jesus because he's both God and man. But it also happened in his mother, even though she's only human. It happened first in her by a special dispensation of grace called the Immaculate Conception. And now it's happening through Louisa as he's teaching her here and has been in his teaching us to do this as well. So he's describing again that his humanity was the place where these fountains or fonts, as they're called here, of the gifts of God that he wanted to restore to humanity, that they were able to rise up and to be overflowing, to be given back to humanity. And he says there were all of the qualities, the mysteries of God, and all of the things that Jesus did in his divine nature and through his human nature to make it possible once again for us to live in this kingdom. So he says, it is now you who continue my humanity on earth, we Christians, baptized Christians, who continue to live this reality, this great mystery of the life of Jesus on earth. It is the soul, he says, that enters, and not just enters, but remains, lives, dwells always in the will of God, who is able to continue this work of his on earth. Recently, we celebrated a great American saint. Her name is St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, the first native-born saint of the United States, canonized in 1975 by Pope Paul VI. She was a woman, as we know, who was married, a laywoman. Then when her husband died, she was widowed at an early age, young woman. She joined the Catholic Church and within 3 years had founded the first Catholic school in the United States in Baltimore, Maryland at the time. And then only 3 years later, or excuse me, the next year actually, she founded the first congregation of religious sisters in the United States. That was at the turn of the century in 1808 when she founded the first school, in 1809 when she founded the congregation. And she died at a very early age, at the age of 46, from tuberculosis, after having experienced a lot of tragedy and loss in her life, starting with the death of her mother when she was only 3 years old. So St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, in the midst of many trials, allowed God to do great things in her. So we can't say that, you know, the setbacks of life are the reason we've not allowed great things to happen in our lives. And in her writings to her sisters, we have this beautiful passage in our officer readings for the day of her feast. And she says this. She says, I will tell you what is my own great help. I once read or heard that an interior life means the continuation of our Savior's life in us, and that the great object of all his mysteries is to merit for us, in other words, to make it possible for us to have the grace of his own interior life and to communicate it to us. The grace of the interior life of Jesus is what St. Elizabeth Ann Seton is claiming here is the one real goal of all of the mysteries that Jesus lived here on earth. It was to share this kingdom of God's will reigning in his soul with us, because that's what his interior life is the will of the Father being lived out in the soul and in the body of his own humanity. She says, that was the end of his mission to lead us into the sweet land of promise, a life of constant union with himself. And of course, in the early 19th century and in all the history of the church, this union with God through Jesus is what Christianity is all about. That's what heaven's about too, but it begins on earth. But what she's saying here, way ahead of her time, before Louisa, is that this union with Christ happens by his winning for us, claiming for us this possession of the grace of his own interior life. This is, you know, how many times have we really meditated on that? That yes, we all want to imitate Jesus in his humanity and even in his divine life, but do we know that it's possible to not just imitate him, but to have given to us, because of him, the grace to live his own interior relationship with the Father and the Spirit. This comes, brothers and sisters, through baptism. This is what really essentially baptism is the indwelling of all three persons in this way in which we participate through the interior life of Jesus is why this becomes possible, because Jesus, in his humanity, lived it all for us in the will of the Father, and now through baptism, the sacrament, and the sanctifying grace of baptism, it's able to be communicated to us through the hands and the ministry of a priest or deacon. So this is what she's claiming is really all that Christianity is about, is this being given the grace to live the mysteries of the life of Jesus interiorly. And what was the first rule of our dear Savior's life? She says, you know it was to do his Father's will. Well then, the first end I propose in our daily work is to do the will of God. Secondly, to do it in the manner he wills, that is, with him doing it in us, and to do it because it is his will. Do it out of love for him. But what she didn't know is that it's also possible to do God's will the way it's done in heaven here on earth, which is to do it by allowing the will of God to do its own will in us through the indwelling of the Trinity and the indwelling of the divine will in our souls, that God accomplishes in us all that he wants. So it's not simply our doing his will that's out there somewhere, as great and wonderful as it is, as good and true as it is. No, it's allowing that will of God to come and accomplish in us what it wants. You see how God has revealed throughout the history of the church, and it seems that as we get closer to Louisa and to this moment of history when the divine science is going to be explained to us in such great length and beauty and completeness, that he has been preparing other souls in a way that they could understand parts of it, as St. Elizabeth Ann Seton just explained, that she had this understanding of the interior life of Jesus being lived in her own soul, and that that is what is the essence of the Christian life. I think, you know, this is something that escapes us many, many times in our lives. Why? Because living in the world and in the flesh somehow draws us constantly out of that interior life into the external world, and it's so difficult for us to remain in that integration, that integrity of having our interior life expressed in whatever we do in the physical way, in the physical mode. This, brothers and sisters, is what I think we learn to do so simply and so completely, so perfectly through the gift of the divine will, is to make this kind of transition from the interior life within to the exterior life without. And it's all done by this uniting our human will and willing with the divine willing of God, his volition, if you will, as it's translated from the word volere, which is a verb in Italian, mean the willing of God, to will, and the willing of God. We unite with his willing to accomplish and to let God accomplish in us what only his will can do. So Louisa goes on, or Jesus goes on in this passage to say, as it enters within, if it wants to love, it draws near the font of love. In other words, it finds that love in the interior life of Jesus. By loving, or by having the intention to love, it shakes the font, if you will. It gets the water flowing from the fountain. It turns it on, in a sense. It opens the channels for that water to flow. The waters, by being shaken, grow and overflow and spread out through all the earth. At times, the shaking is so strong that the waves rise up so high, so as to touch heaven, and to spread throughout the heavenly fatherland. You see, when we choose, when we by our free choice and love invite this water that flows from the interior life of Jesus, and remember that's the image he uses himself of the Holy Spirit and of his own interior life. He says, from the heart of one who believes, these streams of living water will flow. And then St. John comments and says he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, of the divine life flowing from the person who believes in Jesus and who lives the life of Jesus. And he's saying when we do this, when we take that and make it our own, appropriate the interior life of Jesus, which is the will of the Father, reigning in his soul, and unite ourselves to it, then he says that that fountain releases its waters once again, and sometimes, he says, in such a powerful way that it absolutely floods heaven and earth. He says it spreads even throughout the heavenly fatherland, that is, the place of the beatific vision that we call heaven. If this soul wants to pray, to make reparation, to beseech forgiveness for sinners, or to give me glory, it shakes this font of prayer, reparation, or forgiveness, and these fonts rise up, overflow, spread out among everyone. You see what he's saying here, that in the interior life of Jesus is everything. You know, whether it's love, it's his prayer, it's his reparation, it's his mercy. And he's saying when we draw close to those fonts and we draw upon them to draw the water from them, and he uses this image of shaking the fountain to stir it up so that the water pours forth more abundantly, saying whatever that great gift of God is that's in the heart of Jesus, he says then what happens is we make it flow abundantly and more completely, more thoroughly than it did before. This is the life of one who lives in the divine will. And even though Jesus did that perfectly in his own life, it hasn't been received here on earth. So what we do by shaking it is another way to say we receive it. We accept it. We take it. And then he says, when we do that and we redistribute it to everyone, then what was made available in his life, death, and resurrection is made more available now through these acts, this interior life of the soul who's living on earth today in the will of God, doing what Jesus did with him and allowing him to do it with us and through us and in us. This is what's so powerful here. And I, in all my study of spirituality for many years, and all that I've read and learned in every other tradition of the church, have never seen anything like this that explains it so beautifully, so coherently, so perfectly, as Jesus says, as a divine science. So he's saying whenever you want, for example, to call upon God's mercy on the earth, as we so often do in the chaplet of divine mercy or at the Mass, and we pray, Lamb of God, have mercy on us, all of the ways that we ask for God's mercy on the world, he says, draw it forth from my own interior life and from the will of the Father in my soul. He says, when you do that, and you have it already with you in baptism, the problem is we don't know what it is. We don't know it's there, and we don't know how to use it and put it to use and make it work for the good of humanity. He says, when you do that, you open the floodgates of that fountain, whether it's mercy or his love or his reparation or his prayer, and we make it available to flood everybody on earth, in purgatory and in heaven, all of the communion of saints, all of the mystical body of Christ. And then Jesus says, for how many gifts has my humanity implored on behalf of man? He says, I left the doors open so that they could enter at their ease, but how few there are that enter. You see, we have doors to open ourselves of our own hearts, our own souls. But he's saying that in all of these gifts that he won for us, all of these mysteries of his life, that he lived for us. He says each one is a door. And he said, I made it possible for all of those doors to open to anybody who wants to enter in, but you have to want to enter in. You have to walk through the door. You have to take these mysteries, these gifts, in order to receive them yourself and in order to give them to others. And he's saying how few there are who enter in through these doors. See, what this is the sad reality. But he says, don't worry about that, because you who are called to live this way, through your life, by your entering in, you're able to receive for everybody else. And even though everybody else may not want to enter, may not want to go take the effort or whatever it is, receive the gift, for whatever reason, he said they can still receive to the extent they are disposed to receive. Whatever desire they do have, he says, you make it more available to them because you have done it. You see, it's like whenever there's a whole group of people who are asked to do something, but only one says, okay, I'll do it. But I want to do it for everybody. I want to receive this enough to share with all of the members of this family or this group. So I take it for everybody. You know, it's like you win the lottery, but you say, I don't win this for myself. I win it for my whole family. See, I win it for my whole parish or my whole community, whatever it is. Only in the divine will, it's never limited, because Jesus never limited the effects of what he did. He wanted it to be available to help everybody. And that's what he wants to see in us, in your intention and my intention. He says, but how few there are who want to. And maybe it's because there are very few who know about it. That's why he promised us that the first sign that he's going to give it to us and wants to give it to us is that we know about it. So if you're listening to this program, if you hear my voice, if you've come to know something about this great divine science, brothers and sisters, it's the first and really the most important sign, if you will, that God wants you to have it. Because otherwise you wouldn't even know about it. And then if you don't know, how would you ever be able to receive the gift or to enter into it or to love it or possess it? So it all begins, as we were reading last time, with this great knowledge. You see, and it's not an intellectual knowledge. It's a knowledge of the heart and a knowledge of the soul. Why? Because it's the knowledge that Jesus had of his Father's will in his own person, in himself, the only begotten Son. And all of that takes place in his soul. It's to most people, there's nothing outside, on the outside of Jesus or in his appearance or anything else, that would make it visible, only to the ones whom God allowed and whose grace allowed to see it. But for the most part, it's certainly going to be the same with us. Who's going to see the difference in us? Maybe people will see a more serenity or greater joy or peace. I don't know. It's very possible that that happens when we start living in the divine will. But for the most part, this is interior. But it affects everything on the outside, not just our outside, but everybody and everything else. I'm even convinced it affects our own longevity. It affects our health. It affects everything. Why? Because it brings this great peace and joy of knowing that what we do here on earth, as small, insignificant, poor as it may seem, it's God doing it in us. And that raises up what we're doing to the level of heaven itself, to the divine life itself. And that's what sustains us. That's what gives us energy. That's what gives us life. That's what confirms us and gives us hope. And that peace and that joy that we want to share with others. So this is why there are few, but it's also why he wants it to be known so that more and more can come to know about it. So if he's made it known to you and to me, then he certainly wants us to help others come to know about it. You know, when I started this program over 4 years ago now, was such a great opportunity and blessing in my life. I was so excited to have that opportunity. And even though the excitement may not always be at the same pitch, every day I thank God for this program. I thank God for this opportunity to reach you, to speak to you, to speak to your heart, to help more and more souls come to live in the will of God and in the kingdom of that reign of God's will on earth. Because, brothers and sisters, that's everything. As St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, we just heard earlier, say, this is it. This is what Christianity is all about. And she had an inkling of it. She certainly had a glimpse of it, a very good glimpse of it. But she didn't have the fullness. You do, and I do, because it was given to Louisa, and now it's given to us. Does that make us better? No, but it makes us more responsible. You know, to whom much is given, much will be expected and demanded. See, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve God's grace. But at the same time, the greater the gift, the greater responsibility we have to share it and to make it known. Well, with that, let's take a few moments of a musical interlude here to thank God for this gift, and just thank Him in the quiet of your own heart. Thank God that you know Jesus. Thank God that you know our Blessed Mother. And thank God that it's been made known to you, the divine science, the gift of knowing how to live once again in the kingdom of God's will. So stay with us. We'll be right back. I'm Father Robert Young with The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. We'll be right back in just a few moments. Thank you. And welcome once again as we continue this program on the Will of God, Volume 13 from Louisa's 36-volume diary. I'm Father Robert Young. If you're just joining us, welcome. And welcome back to those who were with us in the first part of the program. We're going to continue now with the next passage from Volume 13, dated the 30th of January, 1922. The little title says, "Each truth revealed is a new creation. To want to impede this is an offense to God." So every truth is a new creation. What is that all about? What does that mean? Let's find out. Louisa writes on 30th of January, 1922, "Finding me in my usual state, that is, as a victim soul, my adorable Jesus coming to me, seeing me unwilling to reveal in writing what he says to me, spoke to me with a grandeur such as to make me tremble." Sometimes Jesus takes on a more divine, majestic, you know, imposing attitude or posture or appearance to get her attention. He says, "My daughter, my word is creative, and when I speak, making known a truth that belongs to me, it is nothing less than the divine creations that I make in the soul." It's an amazing, amazing concept. That God's word is alive, as we say. It is a living word. It is God himself. Jesus is the word that's communicated by words of the gospel that he has spoken. And so he's saying that when I speak and make known a truth that is mine, that is me, myself, then he says it is a divine creation that I make in the soul. It's a divine creation that I make in the soul. What is he saying? How can God create himself? Well, he imparts himself. He, if you will, he extends himself, his presence, into a place it wasn't there before, and therefore it's a new divine creation in that sense. God doesn't create God in a technical sense, but in this sense he does. Think of the Eucharist. Every time a single host is consecrated, it is a new presence of God, both divine and human, in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in that host. So that host before was not divine or human. Now it is. It has the appearance of bread, but it now has the substance. And that's the word the church uses. It has the substance of the body of Jesus, which is both human and informed by divinity, with a divine soul in his human body. And so he's saying, every time I impart a word of truth of myself, it's a divine creation. Of course, it's not the same as the Eucharist, but he's saying it's in an analogy. Yes, he's forming that host of his own presence in the soul by the truth of his word, by imparting himself to that soul. He says, "Since when I created heaven with only one fiat, I stretched out the heavens and studied them with a billion stars." Not studied, studded. Star-studded. Studded them with a billion stars, so much so that there is no place upon earth where one cannot see this heaven. So much so that there's no place upon earth where one cannot see this heaven. You see, the stars are visible everywhere. There's no place except under the earth that you can't see the stars. They're visible everywhere, provided it's a clear night. If from some location one could not see the heavens, it would be a disorder to the creative power, and some could say the creative force did not have the power to extend itself everywhere. You see, it would be a limit to God's creative power, and that's not the case. So he says, if that's true of my creative power, when I created the physical stars in the heavens, he says, my truths are much more than heaven, which I would like everyone to come to know, from one end of the earth to the other, like many stars passing from mouth to mouth, so as to adorn heaven for me with the truths that I have revealed. Amazing. He's saying, I want these stars of my truths, the stars of who I am, and the gift of my will to be restored. I want these truths to be passed from mouth to mouth, person to person, ear to ear, so that as they are, they will be the stars of the heaven of God's own kingdom of the divine will. And these truths will be multiplied and spread across all the sky so that everyone can see them. So they'll be visible, available to the sight of everyone on earth. He says, if the creature wanted to hide my truths, it would be as though the creature wanted to impede me, I who created heaven, with the secret that it would like to hide, it would give me dishonor. I remember this is referring back to the way Louisa started. She says she did not want to put down in writing the things Jesus had said to her. And this happens quite often. You know, like all of us, Louisa has her human foibles here. There are things that Jesus says to her, especially about herself, she doesn't want to have to make known. She's a very, you know, hidden creature. She's very humble. She doesn't want herself to be involved. But even besides that, there are times she just doesn't want, especially if they're harsh things that Jesus has to say. And for her to write, she doesn't want to say those either, you see. She says, it would be as if a person wanted to prevent others from looking at the heavens, the sun, and all the things that I've created, so as to prevent me from being known. See, if we keep others from knowing these stars of truth that he's revealed to us, then he says, it's like, you don't want me to be known, because they're going to know me by these truths. They're going to know me by these shining lights of truth that I've revealed to you. And I need you here on earth to multiply them, to pass them from ear to ear and mouth to mouth, so that they will be known. See, this is why he says it over and over again. I want this to be known. I want the world to come to know me and the great love I have for the world by restoring the kingdom of my will to earth. And so he did it in the fullness of his life, death, and resurrection, and his mother, certainly in himself. He's now teaching us, after 2,000 years of the church, to do it ourselves. Not to do it perfectly as they did, but to let him do it perfectly in us by giving him our will, giving him our fiat, our yes in every moment, in every act, so that he can accomplish it in us. Ah, my daughter, truth is light, and light spreads out by itself alone. See, once light is emitted, once it's sent forth, you can't hold it back. How are you going to stop it? The only way to stop it would be to put something in front of it. But as he says in other places, he says, those who try to block this light of his divine will, he says, I'll go around it. I'll find a way to find a detour. I'll get around that obstacle one way or the other, because my truth is light. So he says, it is necessary to make it known. To spread it out, you must spread the word. You must make these truths known. It will do the rest by itself. See, we're not responsible for what the light does once we've set it forth, once we've sent it out. That's God's job and the work of the one who receives it. It's like here at Radio Maria. I can't determine what's going to happen to whatever I say once the words go out over the microphone and into space or through the transmitter, the internet, or the satellite. That's going to be up to those who receive it and up to the ones that God chooses to receive it. So it's out of my hands. It's out of my mouth, if you will. I can't do anything else about it, except to make it known that I've said these things, which we try to do also in other ways. But in terms of the effectiveness, that's up to God and to other souls. That's why he says, the souls who are disposed to receive this gift from those living in the divine will, they will be the ones who benefit from it. That's why it's so important that we have this attitude all the time of receptivity. So just think, when we receive Holy Communion, the greatest gift on earth, then we can receive all of the graces, all of the blessings that have ever been received in the Eucharist from the first communion to the last. Why? Because they're all there. They're all in the infinite love, power, goodness, and beauty of that sacrament. And we receive it all in ourselves. Why? Because the will of God gives us that capacity, not our humanity. Our human souls alone are not capable. But the divine power of God's will in us can receive it, because that power is there through baptism. We receive the Eucharist in that way. And not only the Eucharist, brothers and sisters, but everything else we do. Every act, smallest to the greatest, provided it's not a sinful act, can be done in this way. He says, all that's necessary for the light to get spread forth is for you to let it go, for you to emit it, to send it forth. The rest, he says, it will do on its own. Otherwise, it will remain suppressed, lacking the good of being able to illuminate and to take the path that it wants. In other words, what he's saying is, if you stifle this truth, if you stifle this word, and he's speaking very specifically to Louisa here, is because she had such a huge responsibility for this mission. Just imagine, had she not written these words even here, we wouldn't have them. We wouldn't know them. So we don't have the responsibility of recording the science itself. But because it was given to us kind of, you know, carte blanche as a free gift, we didn't have to do much. As Jesus says in another place, Louisa suffered a lot for this knowledge. You didn't have to do much to get these volumes. Well, maybe you did. They're not easy to get. But for the most part, they're just given to us as a whole, you know, or as many as we can find. And they're God's free gift. But that means maybe we have an even greater responsibility to share the gift with others once we receive it. So he says, otherwise, that is, if it is not shared, if the light's not sent out, it will remain suppressed and will lack the good of being able to illuminate along the path that it wants to run. See, the light follows a path, as we know, travels at a certain speed. Light follows according to its own energy, the strength of the light, power of that light. So because this truth is divine, it has infinite power. It's an infinite wattage and frequency that can go out to everyone. And he says, but if you don't send it forth, then you're stifling it from the very beginning and it will not have a chance. That's why our part, again, is so crucial in all of this, to share it with others, to make it known as best we can according to the norms of the church. And there are norms by which we can do this, as there always are for everything in the church. And without yet the absolute and final approval of the church, we can only make it known in obedience to our local bishops, who have the authority to decide what is taught in their diocese and what is not. So we do this in this diocese, knowing that it's acceptable here, and we continue to hopefully send it forth to many other dioceses where it will also be accepted as part of the programming of Radio Maria. Jesus says, finally, to Luis and to us, be careful, therefore, and do not prevent me from being able to spread out the light of my truths. Be careful, be attentive, be faithful, otherwise you might be preventing the spreading of this light. Jesus says in the passage just before the one we began with today, that was from last week, 25th of January, Jesus has a very beautiful statement here that I want to repeat again in our final moments, because that's the end of that passage, from the 30th of January. And rather than begin another one in the last few moments, I want to reiterate what Jesus said before, because this one might sound a little tough, you know, especially for those of us who are new and saying, well, I don't know enough about this to teach anybody or to make it known. But it all begins, my dear friends, with knowing what a great gift it is. And until that dawns upon our consciousness and awareness, we're not going to see the need. We won't have the desire to make it known. So I'd like to read this part again that I think will help us to do that. And it's a beautiful explanation again of what all this is about. It's from the last paragraph of 25th of January, 1922, passage I read and concluded with last time. Jesus says, "Now, my daughter, I want to tell you something in order to console you and to make you pay attention and to listen to my truths. The truths that glorify me the most are those that concern my will. The primary reason that I created man was that his will might be one with his Creator. But man, having withdrawn himself from my will, made himself unworthy of knowing the value and the effects and all the truths that my will contains." See, what was the greatest harm done by original sin? The loss of the tree of life, which was the knowledge of living in the will of God. They chose another tree and another knowledge, which was the difference between good and evil, life and death, and they lost immensely. So he's saying what they lost was the value of knowing the effects and the truths that my will contains. That is the reason for all the attention that I give you, so that between you and me, our willing, our volitions may run together and always stay together in complete agreement, so that the soul may be able to open the doors and make itself disposed for knowing the truths that my will contains. That disposition is everything. In order to open the door, we need the right key combination, the right disposition. That's our disposition, our humility, our love, our desire, not just to have it for ourselves, but to make it known also to others. He says, the first door to be open is that of wanting to live in my volition. So the desire, brothers and sisters, that comes with the knowledge is so very important. Pray for that desire if you don't have it. Let's ask God right now to bless each and every one of us and all of humanity with that desire once we've come to know something about it. He said, the second is that of wanting to know it. So first, wanting to live in it, and then wanting to know it. And the third is to appreciate it. In other words, to love it, to value it above every other value, every other gift in your life. It says, I have therefore opened the doors of my will to you, so that you may know the secrets that man has buried in my bosom. Adam and Eve buried it there after original sin, but it was never lost. Only they lost the memory and the knowledge of the gift. But it's always there in Christ. He restores it through the incarnation. So that you may know the effects and the value that it contains. It's been waiting there, hidden in Christ, for all the centuries after original sin. The more true that you come to know of my will, the more seeds you receive, and the more divine safekeepers that surround you. Divine safekeepers come with the will of God. They protect us, brothers and sisters. They shield us from evil, harm, and danger. Oh, how they rejoice around you, having someone in whom they confide their secret. But they will rejoice the most when they lead you into heaven. When the divinity, at the moment of your entrance, will send forth many diverse many kinds of beatitudes, blessings, among them joy, happiness, and of beauty, which will flood not only yourself, but all the blessed, that is, all the saints and angels, will also take part in them. Why? Because they're already there. And whenever one soul is flooded more and enters heaven, being inundated by that shower and flood of blessings and attributes and love of God, the mysteries of God Himself overflowing that creature, it affects everybody else. It has to, because everybody's one. Everybody's together. They're united in heaven. There's no separation anymore. That's only on earth. Oh, how heaven awaits your coming so as to take pleasure in these new joys. Certainly heaven awaits each and every soul that will enter having lived in the will of God on earth. But also, brothers and sisters, the souls in purgatory are waiting for these acts because they bring floods of blessings, of forgiveness and mercy upon them as well. And all souls upon earth are waiting for these blessings. We thank God that He's given us, Louisa, He's given us the knowledge. We thank God for St. Hannibal de Francia, the canonized saint who saw the tremendous, infinite value of this work and made it known, publishing the first 19 volumes and getting the imprimaturs of the bishops upon them so they would be acceptable to the church. We thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of making it known to Louisa and everyone who will come after. Thank you for making it known to us. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for receiving the gift by your listening, by your attentiveness to receiving the will of God in each and every one of your acts throughout the day, no matter how small, no matter how great. Receive in every one of them the gift that God wants to give you, divine creation, His own divine creation, His own divine life in that act to be shared with all souls of all time and return to God with perfect love, thanksgiving, adoration on behalf of everyone. That is our prayer, our hope, our desire. So I ask God now to continue to help you every day and every moment to know the gift, to love it, and to possess it here on earth so that even now you can begin to know the joy of heaven. God bless you and keep you always in that heaven of His most holy will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.